Who is a sinner? Seems a rather obvious question, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Today we are doing this question of Timothy. Timothy, the purpose Paul wrote to Timothy was to encourage him his in responsibility for overseeing the work of the church in Ephesus. This is the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor who had been a help to Paul in his work. You see, Timothy was Greek. His mother was Jewish, and his father was Greek. Paul was more than just a mentor and leader to Timothy. He was like a father to him. And Timothy was like a son to Paul. So Paul begins the letter by urging Timothy to be on a guard for false teachers and false doctrine. However, much of the letter deals with pastoral conduct. Paul instructs Timothy in worship, developing mature leaders for the church, and most of the letters deal with pastoral conduct, warning about false teachers and church responsibility towards single members. All throughout the letter, Paul encourages Timothy to stand firm, to persevere, and to remain true to his calling. Jesus Christ is presented by Paul as a mediator between God and man, the Savior to all who believe in him. He is Lord of the church, and Timothy serves him by pastoring the church. Thus we find the main application of Paul's first letter to his son in the faith. Paul instructs Timothy on matters of church doctrine, church leadership, and church worship. So we can use these same instructions governing our local church today. The instructions in this letter to Timothy apply to us and equally is relevant today as it was in Paul's time. For those called into leadership roles in the church, the book is very practical. Every follower must contend for the faith and avoid false teaching. Every follower must stand firm and persevere. Who is Paul? This is Paul's letter to Timothy. Who is Paul? Paul's name was Saul. Saul was on his way to make a name for himself. He was a well-connected, powerful man with credentials. He would call himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a rather self-righteous man, a member of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and obeyed the law without fault in the strictest possible way. Saul grew up in Tarsus, in Cilicia, where he lived with his Jewish parents. His family had dual citizenship. Thus, he was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, as well as a Roman citizen. His Roman citizenship gave him a position of privilege and would be advantageous for him later. You see, Paul was highly educated. His early education occurred while living in Tarsus. His formal education took place under the tutelage of Gamaliel. He sat at the seat of Gamaliel. It's under the instruction of Gamaliel that Saul prophesied and trained as a Pharisee. You see, at this time, there was Stephen. Stephen was a wise and responsible man, full of faith and Holy Spirit, who was chosen to serve on a team of disciples in the church. Stephen was performing miracles and signs among the people. He spoke with great wisdom and power of the Spirit. The religious leaders were very angered by what he was saying, but none of them could challenge him. You see, the elders and teachers of the religious law did not like what they were seeing and hearing what Stephen was doing, and they had him arrested. But he continued to preach, and his arrest did not deter him. Paul, at this time, was present at the stoning of Stephen. Paul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, who were known as the Way. And he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of followers of the Way. This was the Way was a description of the early followers of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. But as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down upon Paul. God was getting him ready to interrupt Paul's plans. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's persecution of Christians was about to come to an end. Saul didn't know it, but he had his just first encounter with the risen Lord, the Messiah. "Who are you, Lord?" Paul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." A remarkable transformation was about to take place in Saul's heart and mind. He would be changed. And so Jesus told Saul to go into the church, go into the city, and there he met a man named Ananias who helped him. You see, except for Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle is considered and recognized as the most significant, influential spiritual figure and contributor to the Christian faith and Christian church. Do you realize that Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament? He was chosen by God to be a vessel to the Gentiles. Paul's writing and preaching encouraged the early church and taught them how to live a God-centered life in a pagan-centered world. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ across the ancient world. Despite the trials and tribulations that Paul endured during his lifetime, he accomplished the mission God had sent him to do. Yes, this was just a group of early Christians. And over the centuries, over the years, over the decades, it has become a global church. And our church, New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, is part of that global church. Who is a sinner? I'm going to deal with the verses from verses 12 to 17 of Timothy chapter 1. You see, Paul was certainly in that way. In this passage, the apostle to the Gentile calls himself a chief of sinners.
God, Paul says, poured out bountiful forgiveness on him. Paul thanks God that the great forgiveness he received could be an example to others. If a murderer, a blasphemer, and an insolent man could find forgiveness in Jesus' blood, anybody can. That was Paul. But God forgave him. You see, Paul never claimed to be a perfect, and indeed was often keen to point out the extent of his sinfulness. But he knew amidst all that faithfulness, he offered Timothy an example of life which was worth covering. Let us pause for a moment. In your life, you are observed by people whom you do not know. You are observed by people whether you like it or not. People are always drawing conclusions about the Christian life from the way in which we live. Like Paul, if you are talking to young Christians and trying to encourage them, you're showing them the aspects of your life which is worth copying. This is not to say it's egotism. This is about finding ways in which your life can serve God by setting an example for others. In times past, it was said that Mahatma Gandhi, the old ruler of India, wanted to be a Christian, wanted to follow Jesus Christ. But he said, when I see the behavior of other Christians, I decided not to. Yes, our behavior and life as Christians, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, we are observed by others in our life. Let me go on to verse 12. Let me read verse 12, just to remind you. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Yes, Paul said, "I thank God that he enabled me. Christ Jesus our Lord counted me faithful, appointing me to serve." He says he thanks God for what he has done for him. Paul typically gives thanks to God. Here he gives thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is grateful because Christ appointed him to be faithful and appointed him to serve. Why should Paul be grateful to Christ Jesus, having appointed him to Christian service? After all, Paul's life as a Christ servant is anything but easy. He had been imprisoned. He had been lashed. He had been beaten, he had been stoned and shipwrecked. He suffered peril from many sides and had experienced hunger and thirst, coldness, nakedness in Christ's service. This is found in 2 Corinthians
chapter 11, 23 to 27.
But Paul's gratitude stems from the importance of the calling to which he has been called. If Christ was crucified and resurrected from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep, Paul truly believes then that there was no greater calling than to proclaim the gospel and to win people to Christ and salvation. In other words, the service to which Christ called Paul has life and death consequences for people to whom Paul ministers. Also, Paul has been honored to be an apostle of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Consider how proud people are to serve a president. But those kinds of service hardly compare with being his apostle to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul is grateful to those who have been called to such an exalted position. So he said, give thanks to Jesus Christ. Paul could know that his name would be known and served and revered throughout the world and throughout time, even today. Today, 2,000 years after his death, we still hear the name of Paul mentioned in public service, public worship service. We still read the letters that he wrote to various churches. Today, people consider it an honor to have their names attached to a building or a bridge. Paul's name will be remembered and honored as long as humans exist in this world and into eternity. And then we read verse 13. Let me read verse 13. Who was therefore a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I die ignorantly in unbelief. You see, although Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent in his early days, he spoke against Jesus. He tried to force others to do the same. He was a persecutor. Paul showed up many Christians having declared authority from the chief priests until he met Christ on the way to Damascus. There he found men and women who were going to be bound and convicted. You see, Paul says, however, I obtained mercy. He obtained mercy when Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus. Suddenly Paul realized that he had been wrong, and he immediately changed his ways. He became a fervent disciple of Christ who proclaimed Christ that he is the Son of God, Acts 9:20. And he continued diligently in Christ's service to the end of his life. You see, Paul obtained mercy because he persecuted Christians ignorant in his unbelief. We might step further. He genuinely believed that he was doing God's work when he persecuted Christians. He believed Christians were a threat to the true faith, and he felt a responsibility to do everything in his power to stop them. However evil the results, Paul's heart belonged to God, and he was committed after his conversion to serve God faithfully. The problem in this verse is that most of us have committed sins willfully and intentionally. Is there any hope for us? Yes, we are justified. We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me read verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. The grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Abundant, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, God's grace was exceeding abundant. With the sins that Paul committed, he could hardly be saved unless the grace was exceedingly abundant. Paul makes mention of the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The faith that Paul had in Jesus led to his salvation. Only because of God's abundant love for us, we are able to have salvation. With faith and love in Jesus Christ, we read, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. There are three possible meanings here. Paul received the benefit of God's faith and love with God's grace. In other words, the faith and love are God's, not Paul's. And being the beneficiary of God's grace filled Paul's heart with faith and love. The other meaning is that Paul has been the beneficiary of God's grace, love, and in turn he responded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to Christ in Christ Jesus? It is very important because it includes that we ourselves are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are sanctified. We are made holy in Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we will be made alive. For in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their trespass. Being in Christ, what does this mean? It involves an all-encompassing relationship with Christ Jesus, a relationship that has saving power. The relationship involves receiving a justification. By his death on the cross, we are justified. It is a gift that God has given us that makes us equal at the foot of Christ. There is neither slave nor free man, neither male or female. For in Christ there is neither free man or slave, male or female. In Christ there is no room for boastfulness because we all receive the same gift. Let me come to verse 14. In verse 14 it says, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ exceeding abundantly with faith
and in which is in Christ Jesus. Then we come to verse 15. This verse 15 is very interesting. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul says he is the chief of all sinners. Let's listen to what he has to say. "This saying," Paul says, "is faithful and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He calls himself the chief of all sinners. "For this cause," he says, "I receive mercy first." Christ Jesus displayed all his patience for those who believe in him for eternal life. You see, the saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. It means this, that in Christ Jesus, to save sinners, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul knows his own sinfulness. He describes the sinfulness in man because Paul was brought face to face with his sinfulness for his early persecution of Christians. But he was repent. He repented and became a powerful apostle. Sometimes we compare our sins with other people's sins. We, like the Pharisees, think we are better than other people. But Paul knew that wasn't true. His sinfulness was repugnant to him. He didn't like it. He knew he was the chief of sinners. What is sin, you might ask? In the old days, sin was pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed. This is what? Sloth. This is found in Galatians 5:19-21. What are the modern evils of today? What are the modern sins of today? Environmental pollution. Accumulating excessive wealth. Inflicting poverty. Drug trafficking, morally debatable experiments, same-sex relationship, homosexuality, and its impact on the church. These are the modern problems we face today. These are the modern sins of today. Let me read verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul received mercy
that he might be an example of God's long suffering and patience. In other words, if God could save Paul with his long litany of sins, Paul, likewise, God can forgive you and God can forgive me. You see, the key idea of this message is because Paul had committed such heinous sins, he had been forgiven. Paul, God could use the apostle as a mighty example of Lord's grace and mercy. Paul says that in Jesus Christ is displayed all long suffering. Paul's conversion from persecution to apostle gave Christ the opportunity to demonstrate the incredible reach of patience and perseverance. If anyone wonder what Christ could do for them, Paul's conversion gives us a very clear outline. If they would only believe and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus gave them eternal life. We tend to think of eternal life as something to do with longevity, something infinite. However, Jesus portrayed eternal life as also having to do with the quality of life, starting here and now. And we read, "This is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and whom you sent, Jesus Christ." John 73. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have eternal life. And verse 17 we read. Let me read verse 17. It's very interesting. Verse 17 says, "Now unto God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now to God, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God only wise, the honor and glory forever and ever. God, Paul opened this passage and gave thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he concludes with what we know as a doxology. Doxology means glory and logos. Now to God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the God of eternal life. God is eternal. God is infinite, no beginning or ending. God is not bound by time, for God is eternal. Immortal, what does immortal mean? It means incorruptible. So our boy, the idea is that God is immune to the kind of degrading that is typical of the created world. God is invisible, When Moses asked to see God's face, God said, "You cannot see my face, for man may not see me and live." God's glory is so overwhelming that humans are engineered to be capable of seeing him, but they can experience him. The New Testament affirms this. John says, "No one has seen God at any time. The one and only Son, who is the beginning, the bosom of Father, he has declared him." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on our humanity to show us God the Father. In other words, Jesus said, "God is immortal, invisible." In fact, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus responded, "Have I been with you such a long time? Do you not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." God only wise. God only wise. Be honor and glory. Forever and ever. Into the ages, it is important that God is timely, that he should receive timely praise. And then what we have at the end of 17, let me read again. "Now unto the God eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What is Amen? Amen is not just four letter words. Amen consists of three Hebrew letters. Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, is the first letter of God. God, Elohim. Men, M-E-N. M-E-N stands for the Hebrew word Melech, meaning king. N, N-U-N. It's again a Hebrew word for Neman, and it means trustworthy, faithful. So if we put these three Hebrew letters together, we have the word Amen. And it means God is a faithful king. So when we say Amen, Amen three times, we are saying God is a faithful king. God is a faithful king. God is a faithful king. That is Amen. It's not just four letter words. It's made up of three Hebrew letters. And it means God is a faithful king. How do we end this? We have the story of Paul, who is the chief of sinners, yet God forgave him. And he became an apostle throughout the ages, even to our present time. This is the story of Paul as he speaks to Timothy. All of us have a story. Paul knew that his story was, he was a murderer. God was able to change him. He encountered Jesus along the way, And Saul, who was known as Paul, came to faith. He repented. He was baptized into Christ. And his whole life is different. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. The man who had gone to Damascus to kill believers in Christ began to preach that Jesus is Christ. Throughout Scripture, we have the idea of a radical transformation when we come to Christ. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. You see, we were buried with Jesus through baptism into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also walk in the newness of life. How different is our life? How different is your life? Have you made the transformation you need to make? Have you become a new person? How do we show to the world that we are in Christ Jesus? Share your story. Everyone has a story. And this early church, many years ago, it was a rented house that we met in London under a bridge. And now it has come to a state when we have this wonderful building, this wonderful church. Someone needs to listen to your story. For all of us have a story. As we struggle with sin, God is able to remove that from us when we come to Him and repent. So we exhort you, always believe that God is merciful to you. Pray that God Himself will connect you with someone who knows your story. Let your light shine. Be a model of behavior. Shine with others what is appropriate to shine. Sometimes people think that Christians think we are better than anyone else. No. We have also sinned. But God, in His mercy, has forgiven us by His sacrifice on the cross. Share the story of your life. All of us have story. How have you been brought to Christ? How have you come to know the Lord Jesus? Share that story so that we will be beginning to live in the life and the eternal life of Jesus Christ. When you come to know Christ, He is your Lord and Savior, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.